Good morning, everyone. I want to talk to you about the Lord. I want to talk to you about your spirit. I want to visit with you about grace. And the New King James Version adds the word amen. We are looking at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 22, which is almost exactly as I said. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. That's once again from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 22. Well, let's dive into our sermon this morning. There are a lot of names known for Jesus Christ, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to read all of those because you can see them, you can read them. But one of the things that I want to talk about is the fact that he is the Prince of Peace, and his name is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Now, we visit John 19 and verse 30. When he had partaken of the vinegar, then he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, that's incredibly very meaningful. That's probably perhaps one of the most important things that we would ever understand about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth because he loved us. And according to Luke 19 and verse 10, he came to seek and to save the lost. I was lost and you are lost. We all understand that everyone sins. Your mom sins, your dad sins, your children sin, you sin, your spouse sins, all the people that you respect upon this earth, all of them sin. Even the people that you love the most, your best friend perhaps, but they sin as well. So we're all headed toward hell. And that is a very difficult position to be in. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but many of his own people would not listen to him. And only a few, comparative few, heard what it was that he had to say about God and about salvation and about eternal life. Nonetheless, it was given in love. If you'll turn over to Romans, please. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we'll see some really good information here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If I were there 2,000 years ago and I was accompanying Jesus as a disciple, as a believer, and as he moved and was crucified, it was like I could have a personal conversation with him. And I could say, "Lord, I am so sorry for my sins that cost you your life and that you are here upon this cross." And Jesus would say, "Garland, I love you and I die so that you might have eternal life." Now, can you personalize that? Can you make that statement, that story, your own? Can you understand that God is loving you in that scene at the cross and where Jesus says, "It is finished"? He's done his work on earth, and now he's doing his work in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. So our Lord has incredible power. He could have called legions of angels to defend him, to take him down off that cross. He could have called those legions at any moment that he was in trouble or in danger with the Sanhedrin, with his own people. And then, of course, with the Romans. He could have done, spoke, pursued anything that he wanted to do in that power that is of God. But Jesus, you know, Jesus was a man with deity within. All right, so we know Jesus. We know that story. He died for every one of us. But let's move along now to our second point, that the Lord be with your spirit. The Lord be with your spirit. The spirit is the innermost part of man. I tell people that, hey, we've only got flesh for just a little while, and we are really soul people. That's what God created. God created our souls, our existence, our being, and he wants that back. If you take a look at Ecclesiastes, you will see that when one dies, the soul goes back to its creator. And so as we walk upon this earth, as Christians, we are waiting to get home. We want to be with the Lord. We want to experience his love in heaven and the blessings therein. And so our spirit is attuned with Jesus. Our spirit is within Jesus. Our spirit is in God the Father. Our spirit is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Father is in us. And we are in him. Take a look, if you would, please, at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. We have this rendition. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Now, we can finish out, man. We can talk about grace and truth this morning. That's an important concept. And we always take the academic view of the word grace. Unmerited favor. You know, we know what grace is. We get the dictionary out, and that's what it says. And so we continue to say it's unmerited favor. But what if I expand that just a little bit and not remove the definition, but let's understand this, that God says to Garland, you're in a heap of trouble. You are losing your very soul. You are losing your existence. You are headed for hell, and you might not even realize that. But because you're in such a desperate state, I am sending the Lord Jesus Christ to you so that you will have the opportunity to live with us in heaven for eternity. Well, in verse 29, John the Baptizer says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Can you get it in your hearts this morning? Can you recall, can you remember before you were baptized for the remission of sins? Can you remember perhaps what you felt like, what your thoughts were? Did you have appreciation for Jesus being on that cross? And then afterward, in receiving your salvation, after being baptized, did you consider the fact that God is with you, Jesus is with you, and the Holy Spirit is with you? And this is all by grace. This is God giving us eternal life. So he was in the flesh for redemption, but at the end, he was a life-giving spirit. Please, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, please, and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 5. Oh, 15, my bad. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are parts of Christ? I want you to understand that. If I could call out everybody's name this morning, individually, and say, did you know your soul is part of Jesus Christ? So it goes on to say, verse 15, shall I then take away the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? Far from it. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, I'm willing to say that most of the time, as we move about this earth, do the things that we're supposed to be doing, accomplishing all of our tasks and whatever comes our way, our minds are not set on the fact that Jesus is with us, that we are with Jesus. And you have to understand that the things that we do in this life, whatever it is, if we work with our hands, if we work with our brains, if we use our bodies to do some sort of task, and we're paid for that, that we have Jesus with us the entire time, that he is with us every moment of every day. As well, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. Jesus, it says, is a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living person. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. All right, so let me write on the board, because I don't usually do that, but this morning I think we will. And if we were to ask the question, did Jesus come to the earth to seek and to save the lost? We would say, yes. And then the next question that comes up is, well, did our Lord provide for salvation? And the answer to that is yes. And then the next question that we want to ask is, did Jesus create his church? He said he would. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he said that he would build his church in the gates of Hades, that is death. Death will not overcome, overpower, or defeat the church. And so did Jesus build his church? Why do you think it's called the Church of Christ? Now, we can turn in the Bible and take a look at that very phrase, but think about this with me. It's the church that belongs to Jesus. And we understand that. The Church of Christ. That's Jesus' church. And while we are in Jesus' church, there are a number of things that we are to do and a number of things that we are not to do. So, did Jesus create his church? We said yes. Now, beyond that, how does one enter into the church that belongs to Jesus? Well, one is baptized for the removal of sins. You wash away your sins, Acts 22, verse 16, by that very act of baptism. So if we move on, and if Jesus built his church, so I'm just going to say this, his church, if that's the case, then where did all of these other churches come from? And there are like hundreds of them just in America these days. So obviously I don't have time to write them all. I don't even know all of them. But there are some churches out there with some very strange names. I'll give you that. And there are a lot of mainstream denominations. We know that from history. But you know what? This is not Jesus' church. Not Jesus' church. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Well, how can I say that? Because every one of these churches is started by a man or woman. And if that's the case, if it's started by a man, then it's not his church. There's only one church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And it's his church. If you read over with me in Hebrews, please. Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Let me get over there. There we go. Let me read, starting in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ. Now listen, the elementary teachings, this is stuff that you should know. If you are a Christian, You should know these facts. Let us press on to the maturity of a strong Christian person. Let us not lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Can I be so bold as to say that these man-made churches are dead works? Would you understand? Would you agree with that? Why are they dead works? Because they're not God works. Jesus is the one who provides the things for the church as to what to do and how to do it, even sometimes when to do it. But we go on. Instruction about washings and laying on of hands and about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. He goes on to say, verse 4 now, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. That is, somebody came along and spoke the gospel to you. Or you read the gospel in the pages of the New Testament. That's the good news about Jesus. It's not about the good news of dead works. It's not good news about churches that are started by men or women. It's about Jesus Christ. He goes on to say it's impossible. If you have once been enlightened, that is, you know the truth and have tasted of the heavenly gift, that is salvation and Jesus Christ himself, and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. You share in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, have then fallen away to restore them again to repentance. Since they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, would you think this with me for just a moment? How would you feel if you went up to the Lord Jesus and said, you know, Jesus, I don't think your church is the only church. I think that these other churches are just as good as yours. What do you think Jesus would say about that? What do you think his position towards you would be? Would he be pleased with you? Would he like the sound of that sentence that you just gave to him? So it says here that, and then have fallen away, verse 6, to restore them again to repentance. Why? Since they trample underfoot the Son of God. So here's what you don't want to do. You do not want to insult Jesus. And so, if Jesus created his church, built his church, do you think it would be an insult to Jesus if we were somehow involved with other denominational type groups started by a man, started by a woman? Would that be insulting to Jesus? Would it be equal? Is that church, a man-made church, is that equal to Jesus dying on the cross? And the answer to that is absolutely not. So, it is imperative that we understand who died. It's imperative that we understand what he did in his death and resurrection, and then the salvation of our souls. All right, so let's move ahead. Grace. Once again, people want to say, grace is unmerited favor. And that would be true. We can't argue with that. That is the definition of the word. But let's think about this. If you are floating down a river, drowning because there's a flood, wouldn't you appreciate somebody throwing you a rope? Wouldn't that be graceful? Wouldn't that be grace? If you were involved in an automobile wreck and you couldn't get out of your car, what if somebody ran across over to your car and somehow got the door open, cut off your seatbelt, and saved you? Would that be grace? Well, of course it is. And the like token, wherein Jesus did the exact same thing for us. We are in the process of dying before God Almighty. And God extended His grace so that we might have eternal life. You remember Romans chapter 6 and verse 23? We always get the first part of that verse down. You would say Romans 6:23a is the first part of that verse. And you would be saying the wages of sin is death. And that's true. There it is. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But did you get the rest of that verse? The free gift of God is eternal life. Would you slap the hand that gave you eternal life? Would you say something ugly to the one who has given his life for you? Would you insult him in some way? And that answer is absolutely not. And the thing is about Hebrews chapter 6 that the writer is telling us, he's warning us, don't fall away from Jesus. And if we are in the process of doing that, we are doing something other than what Jesus died for. So grace be with you. The Lord be with your spirit. Awesome. Grace from God be with you. Awesome. But now, as I said, as we finish out the sermon this morning, the word amen is added by the New King James Version. And I like that. I usually study the New American Standard Version, but I've also understood that the word amen is in there for the New King James Version. And Mr. Thayer says it means at the end. So it is. So be it. May it be fulfilled. It was a custom which passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies, that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up solemn prayer to God, the others responded, amen. Now, here's the thing. We say amen sometimes, but look, thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. So when a man gets up, leads us in prayer, when you say amen to that prayer, that is saying, that's my prayer. And may it be so. May it be what God has ordained. May we do the will of God upon this earth. May we work with God to accomplish salvation for the lost. May we be true Christians indeed.